But I've restrained myself for almost 7 years now. I have to do this again. This is a very, very important portion of Scripture. If there's any part of the book of Isaiah you need to know, you need to know Isaiah 7:14, 9, 6, and 7, and Isaiah 53. All very important prophecies about Christ. There's a lot more there you need to know, but you need to know at least those three areas, and maybe Isaiah 40, the great picture of God, the verbal picture, description of the infiniteness and majesty of our God that will make us praise like we've been singing about this morning. But we're going to talk about names. We're going to talk about this birth announcement. Most people, when they have a birth announcement, when they have a baby born, the week after the baby's born, sometimes the day after the baby's born, depends which number baby it is in your family, birth announcements go out. And you get this picture of this little squiggly red thing that everybody thinks is so beautiful. And you read all these vital statistics. So-and-so has come into the world, and they were so long, and they were so many pounds, and you know, it happened on this date at precisely this time. All those things are very important when your children are born. Now my kids are grown up, and I can't remember very many of those at all, the vital statistics. But those were vital for our pictures, you know, for our birth announcement. You send it out. Well, Lord Jesus Christ also has a birth announcement. What's unusual about this birth announcement is God put it in the Bible 700 years before it happened. And He described the coming of His Son, His only Son whom He loved, into the world to accomplish the unfolding drama of redemption, dying for our sin. An amazing thing. And as He did that, He did a lot of the revealing of who this Son would be through the names. Now, names in 21st century America are not all that important. We come up with names from various areas. I always ask people where they got that name. I have to look at those tags, you know. Everybody wears their tag, their name. Do you talk to people by using their name when you're in the checkout line? If you want to shock them, do that. Sometimes, though, they'll have a name and I'll say, how do you pronounce that? And they'll tell me. And I said, okay, now you got to tell me, are you named after somebody or did your mother just invent this thing? And they always say, well, I was named after my aunt four times removed or my uncle or my grandfather or grandmother. And it's really kind of cool to see where names come from and what they're about. And names that really, as far as I know, have not much meaning. Some of them are really different names I've never heard before, spellings I've never seen before. But it's kind of exciting because the person is the name. The name represents all that they are, even though it isn't like the Hebrew understanding of the name, where we have, you know, I named my children. When we named them, we kind of sat down and said, well, it's probably going to be a boy. We did that three times and it was a girl. We had one boy's name and about four girls' names, and it was a girl. The last time, we had seven girls' names and no boy's name or something like that. And so we ended up naming him on the fly when we found that it was a boy. But it was interesting how this naming comes around. You look up all the books and you look up all the meanings and you look at for Bible names or stuff like that. It was real popular when we were having our kids to have Bible names, and so we did. And I think it's neat to have names that you know they have a meaning. Though I don't know that the kids have always lived up to the meaning of their name. But at any rate, that's what we do. And if it's a boy, we'll call him this. If it's a girl, we'll call him that. And it's just a handle they're going to have through life. And some of us have names that we would wish we didn't have. And some of us have names that our wives wish we didn't have. But you know how that is. But anyway, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew economy, names meant something. And most of the time, when you got a name, a Hebrew name, it had a distinct meaning. And I think of the best example of that is Esau and Jacob. When Esau and Jacob were born, they were named because of something that happened. And we read about that in the book of Genesis. I didn't put down the reference. So when her days, this is Rebekah, when Rebekah's days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. And so we called him Red. He was what? Like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which means red. So he was Red. They called him Red. Afterward, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Jacob means grasper. Also means a lot of other things you find out as you go through the book of Genesis that Jacob fulfilled. But it describes something about these kids when they were born. These children, when they were born, they were given the name. The name reflected something of their character or some physical characteristic. But names are important also to God. One of the things you find out is this Hebrew concept of names, I think, came from the names of God. When God revealed himself in the Old Testament, this is not news to you, I know, but he revealed himself through many names. God has many names, and there are some compound names of God. And usually when we've gone through places like the book of Psalms or some places in the Old Testament, we've talked about some of those names and the significance of some of those names, like Yahweh or Jehovah, which are the same name, Elohim, Adonai. Then you have the compound names, Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Yireh, which means God supplies, the Lord supplies, etc., etc., etc. All those names reflect something about the God who's revealing himself to us. So when God is composing his birth announcement, he's going to reveal who his son is, who this new one that's going to be born, this light that's going to shine in a dark place. Those in darkness are going to see a great light. And that light is going to be this baby. And he describes what this baby is going to be like by the names he gave him. And so usually when we read a birth announcement, you don't pay much attention to that. But now you do. This is very important for what God wants to tell us. The one who will be born, we're going to see first, and then his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Before we start there, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll get started. Father, we want to worship and bow down. We want to kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And we are very thankful for the fact that you are our Maker, that you have made us, we have not made ourselves, and that you are worthy of all the praise that we've been trying to give you this morning. Pray that our praise was acceptable to you, encourages you as it encourages us to think about how great you are. And I pray that as we worship you in your word, that you'd help us to understand again who it was that you sent to us to be our Lord, to be our Savior, to mean so much to us. Help us to see him as you describe him to us 700 years before he was born, so we can again marvel at the wonder of our salvation and the wonder of Christmas time when our Savior was born into the world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at first at the one who's born. One of our text reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts," there's another one of his names, "Yahweh of the armies, will perform this," Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. As he describes this one who's coming, he describes him with names. But before he does that, in this prophecy, we see again something that God underlines over and over again. It really confused the guys in the Old Testament, the Jewish commentators on the Jewish Old Testament. They would scratch their head when they came to this passage. And who in the world is he talking about? And some thought he was talking about Hezekiah. And some thought he was thinking about some other earthly king. But the problem with all of that is these are divine names. And they just sort of said, well, that's true. But obviously he can't be talking about somebody divine because he's going to be born, so we're not going to think about that. But he gives us a great big hint here. He talks about this one who's going to be born. He's going to be born like any other baby is going to be born, in the sense that his birth is a human birth. He's going to be a baby like any other baby. Now, he will be virgin born, which means he will be born in a way that's different from any other baby that has ever existed or ever will exist. He is the only virgin born being on planet Earth, the only virgin born being in the universe. and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an important thing, and you know how important it is because you notice in modern culture how easy it is to attack that. I was appalled. Maybe that's why I didn't like the new series, the prequel to the old Star Wars, because they came up with, well, Anakin Skywalker was virgin born. No, he wasn't. The only one virgin born is Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. I want you to know that's blasphemy. I found that very offensive, because the only one born is my Savior that way. But he was virgin born. That makes him different. But he was a human being like the rest of us, except he didn't have a sin nature. He was a human being, and we must not forget that. He was all human, and he's all divine. Well, let's talk about first. We have a great advantage over those who were trying to understand in the time that Isaiah wrote it and a little after, because they didn't know the end of the story, but we do. In Luke chapter 2, we read about the birth of this one when he finally is born, 700 years later. And we read the angels bringing the message to the shepherds, which has always interested me, that it was the shepherds they brought this great message to. But notice what they said. For there is born to you, unto you this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. You're going to look for a baby. They're going to look for a human baby. This is God's, Christ's humanity. But not only was he a baby boy, like any other baby boy in the sense he was human, but he was also completely unlike any other baby ever born before or since, because he was also God. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. Now I realize there's parallelism there, but I think the implication, it's not a clear statement, but an implied statement, that this son is a different son from any other son. Unto us a son is given. This is a son unto whom the government's going to be upon his shoulder, and he's going to have this name, this four compound names that describe who he is that are divine. This is the Son of God. This is God the Son, his divine nature. He is a two-natured being. We must not ever forget that. He is the God-man. If he were not, he could not save us. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, Paul kind of says what Isaiah says in this way. But when the fullness of time had come, when due time had come, right at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So he sent forth his son, unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So this is more than just any son born. This is the eternal Son of God in human flesh, who entered into history, entered into humanity to save us. It's kind of like what John wrote in John 14. I always thought, you know, one of the things we used to do with youth meetings were to say to people, we'd come up with these questions for the young people, the creative ones, you know, name the Gospels that have nativity accounts. Well, one right answer is Luke and Matthew. They're the only ones that talk about the birth of Christ. And then I realized later that John does too. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This was God himself, the Word in the beginning, verse 1, who was in the beginning with God, who was God. That one is born to us in human flesh in verse 14. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now you may wonder why I put those together. Isaiah told us what our Lord's going to be like by giving us these names. Now we're going to look at them a little bit individually, but then we're going to put them together. What happens here is you have a series of really eight names. You have two names. For some reason, the Old King James put a comma after wonderful. I don't know why. I think it's probably better, and this is a thing, not a for sure, but if you look at Hebrew parallelism and how intensely interested in that they were and how they would go out of their way to make it so, it's very hard to see this as anything other than four compound names. But anyhow, we're going to look at both of them separately and then together. He's a wonderful counselor. First word is wonderful. The word wonderful means wonderful, incomprehensible, able to do things that no human can do. That's kind of the idea. The writer of Scripture uses this word, writers of Scripture use this word exclusively to describe what God does. Human beings cannot do wonderful things according to this word. Now, that doesn't mean you can't do some great things. You can, but you can't do the things that God can do. You can't walk on water. You can't turn water into wine. You can't hold the world together as Jesus does. You can't do all the things that Jesus does because Jesus is God. This is something, wonderful is something only God can do. So if His name is wonderful, already you understand that part of that name talks about the fact that He is someone who can only do what God can do. And then counselor gives the idea of planner. Wonderful counselor. He is a planner. He is someone who gives out all kinds of advice and purpose and devises a plan. Now you also need to understand a Hebrew concept of wisdom, which goes along with counselors is supposed to supply wisdom. The word is implied in this word. The word wisdom for the Jews, for the Hebrew, was to do, make right decisions. However, right decisions are not whether I make more money or I'm more healthy or I'm more this or that. Right decisions are specifically related to the decisions that God wants you to make. His will. His plan. God's plan. So when He talks about Him being a wonderful counselor, He's a wonder, He's a miracle-working planner. He's devised the great plan. He's carrying out the great plan that God has for us. That's why He's a wonderful counselor. Now what, I ran way ahead here. I don't want to run too far ahead. I want to do this short because I cut out a whole bunch of stuff that I had written down originally because there's so much things here. But for instance, I wanted to give you an illustration of wonderful. I better back up and do that. Psalm 77, verse 14. I give you many, many more of these. But here's one place where that word is you. You are the God who does wonders. That's our word. You have declared your strength among the people. You do wonders. You do powerful things. And then the second thing, the idea of counselors, is He makes all these decisions and He makes the right decision. Now what we could do, which I originally did, but I didn't want to do to extend this morning, so I backed off from doing this. But there's lots of things that God has planned that you are a part of. You know that, right? There's the plan of the ages that started in the beginning when He created Adam and Eve, and then it goes all the way to the end when the Lord shall reveal Himself in power and great glory, and we go into the eternal state together, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and with Him, and He casts the others into the lake of fire. That all is part of His plan. God has a plan that He providentially works out. We've already hit my favorite verse over and over, one of my favorite verses over and over again, Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How does that work? Well, God has a plan, and the plan goes from eternity past to eternity future. And He tells us about that. For those He foreknew, He predestinated. Those He predestinated, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. That's your life from beginning to end, from eternity past to eternity future. God has that all worked out. That's in His plan. And the idea is we need to be walking according to God's plan. Now, I say all that in review. That's just like we could spend a lot of time on that. We didn't. There's a lot more. There are many other plans of God in the Bible. But there's a plan He has for the Old Testament, for the Jews. There's a plan He has for the New, in the New Testament, for the Gentiles and Jews together in the church. All those things are part of God's plan. But you know the greatest part of God's plan of all, why He came, was God's unfolding plan of redemption. God had to come up with a way for we who are sinful people to fellowship with a holy God. And so God sent His Son, His only Son whom He loved into the world, to bear that sin, to die on a cross and bear that sin, that we might approach God through faith in Him and we might be accepted. Now, I had somebody ask me this morning, why did God do that? And I said, well, I don't know. I know God has said that this, you know, He's a holy God and we have to come this way because He said so. I do not know why. I'm not God. But I do know this is the way you have to do it. And I do know that the greatest story of all is the fact that God sent His Son, His only Son, into the world. And He came as the wonderful Counselor, as the one who gives the plan, carries out the plan, and completes the plan of redemption for us. And because He came as the wonderful Counselor, the Counselor who works wonders, the miracle-working person who is the Counsel, provides the direction in our life, a plan for our life, we can have a relationship with Him. We can have fellowship with Him. We can rejoice at Christmas time because the story of Christmas is not a story of condemnation, but a story of redemption. I think it's very interesting when you read the verses that lead up to this. I didn't do it because you can spend all this time working on those verses and it's not real clear what some of the images are. But one of the images I really like in those verses is this one. Those who were in darkness saw a great light. The darkness is what we were. You were in darkness. Before I looked, before I put it in my pocket. But sometimes when batteries sit, you know, they expand and you can't see a good reading. Anyway, so now you can hear me, right? But did you get all the rest of that stuff before? That's very important. Those who are in darkness can see a great light. Are you in darkness or are you in the light? Have you come to the place of putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Because He died for you. He paid the price demanded by God's righteousness. And He did it only so you could be saved. He was buried and on the third day He rose from the dead. What a tremendous truth that is. And that's why there's a Christmas day. And that's why there's a Christmas season. To remember who this one was who came and died for us. I think I'm done. So let's pray. And then we'll sing, Father, I thank You for the wonder of who You are and wonder what You have done in sending Your Son, the wonderful Counselor, into the world for our sin. Pray that You'd help us as we sing to Him as we will. Help us this Christmas season that we may carry the message of the songs that we have sung and the message that we've heard in our hearts, and we may reach out to others that they who are in darkness may still yet see the great light that You have given to us at Christmas time. Pray that You bless in a mighty way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 114.